The Apostle Paul commands the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. How in the world could they do that? How in the world can we do that, pray without ceasing? How can I pray without ceasing when I have to eat, when I have to sleep, when I have to drive, when I have to work? How can I pray without ceasing when I have to take care of my children, when I have to love my spouse, when I have to get exercise, when I have to study for exams? How can I pray without ceasing when I would like, at least occasionally, to watch This Is Us, or to play Wordle, or to go to the zoo? How can we pray without ceasing, and why must we? Recall in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 22, this section that we're slowing down in and taking our time to go through, that there's a structure to these 11 verses. And the overarching idea is found in verses 19 to 22. We are to live by the word, by the Spirit. We are not to despise prophecy. We are not to quench the Spirit. That's verses 19 to 22. Then we are to live together as God's people, verses 12 to 15, under elders whom we love, respect, even when they admonish us. And as we all play elder-like roles, admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, being patient with all. And then Paul speaks about the inner life that such people of God must have in verses 16 to 18. The only way that we can live out those responsibilities towards one another: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And Paul tells us this is the will of God for you. This is part of your sanctification. You're being made holy. You're being made like Jesus, is to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Jesus did that. We do that too. Well, last week we elaborated on how we as the church live out those elder-like roles. We saw that they are hard. It's hard to admonish the unruly and to help the weak. And it's particularly hard to be patient with all. People generally don't like to be admonished. And many of the faint-hearted think that encouragement is futile, and they'll even tell you that. Many of the weak, both physically and spiritually, will reject help. And thus, there's that command: be patient with all. Keep on ministering. Not necessarily you individually continue to minister to this other individual when your help is rejected. Someone else may be more effective than you in ministering to them, but continue ministering. Don't be discouraged. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So then we saw last Sunday that the key for such perseverance in ministry, decades-long God-glorifying ministry, is rejoice always. And that's true for elders, it's true for everyone. Today, we examine why prayer is vital for such decades-long God-glorifying ministry. Indeed, why prayer is necessary for a God-glorifying life. That will tell us why we must pray without ceasing, and along the way we'll see how we can pray without ceasing. And then next time I preach, 2 weeks from today, Will is preaching next week, will ask, how do we give thanks in all circumstances? So our outline today, there are three aspects of prayer that we're going to look at. And then there is an additional fourth aspect of prayer that we're going to consider in 2 weeks. For each of these aspects of prayer, we'll ask, is this aspect constant? Is it done without ceasing? So the first aspect, God dependence in prayer, and under this heading, we'll consider several different ways that we are dependent upon God. God dependence in prayer, and then God delight in prayer, obviously somewhat related to rejoice always. And then thirdly, lastly for today, God consciousness in prayer. God dependence in prayer, God delight in prayer, God consciousness and prayer. And then in 2 weeks, God gratitude and prayer. So first today, God dependence and prayer. 5 ways we are dependent on God in prayer, followed by a 6th point concerning the scope of our dependence. So 5 ways that we are dependent. First, we are dependent on God for access to him. As stated in the devotion in the weekly email that came out on Friday, God is inaccessible to us. As the apostle says, he dwells in unapproachable light. We are sinful, even in our obedience. We have mixed motives as we follow God. So everything we do is stained with some sinfulness. We have no inherent right to come before God, and we have no ability to clean ourselves up so that we can approach God. But Hebrews 10:19 tells us we have confidence to enter even into the most holy place. How? By the blood of Jesus. That's not only a truth that we have that confidence only by the blood of Jesus. It's a truth that has to be acknowledged. It's a truth that we have to articulate. It's wise to remind ourselves every day as we speak to this God who dwells in unapproachable light, Father God, I am unworthy even to approach you. I deserve your judgment, not your love. Help me to see my unworthiness. Expose to me, shine light for me on those grievous ways that are within me. But you, Father, have showered me with blessings. The beauty of the world around me, the life you've given me, every breath I breathe, the food that I eat, the friends that I have, the family that I have. But most of all, you have showered me with the blessing of opening my eyes to see Jesus for who he is. You have saved me from the punishment that I deserve by his sacrifice on the cross, and you've clothed me with his righteousness so that with those robes of righteousness on, you invite me, indeed you command me, to approach you as your beloved child. So amaze me once again that I have this access to you by the cross. Dependent on him for access. And we must articulate that, say that, pray that. Second, we're dependent on him not only for access, we're dependent on him for power. This is one aspect of that rich image that Joe read for us from John chapter 15, of the vine and the branches. The branch has to abide in the vine. A branch that becomes disconnected from the vine can't do anything. It dries up. It withers. Its only worth is to be burned in the fire. And so Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are dependent on him for power. Philip E. Hughes writes it this way. Prayer's function and very attitude is precisely to emphasize the utter dependence and resourcelessness of man and the absolute sovereignty of the Father of mercies. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Prayer's function is emphasizing our dependence, our resourcelessness, our impotence, and God's sovereignty, power, omnipotence. I need God to accomplish anything of eternal value. But I also need to acknowledge, to articulate that, to express that, if I'm going to do all to the glory of God, as Paul commands us in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, even trivial things like eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. And so, John Piper writes this: everything that distinguishes Christians from the world is a work of God's supernatural grace. Everything that distinguishes Christians from the world is a work of God's supernatural grace. And God has ordained that this grace flows to us through prayer. That's why prayer must be central, not peripheral, to your life and family and ministry. If prayer is not the visible engine of our ministry, we are communicating to our people and to the world that we do, not what God does, is decisive. So we are dependent on God for power, but we have to acknowledge that verbally. Have to pray that. That's partly a reminder to ourselves. It's partly a request to God to do what he promises. It's partly a witness to those around us that we can do nothing, that what Jesus says in John 15 is true. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we are dependent on God for power. We got to express that dependence. We got to ask for that power. And now think about those first two. We are dependent on God for access. We're dependent on God for power. But those prayers are not without ceasing, are they? They may be daily. They really should be daily. But I can't say that I express that dependence on God for power every minute of the day. So we're still somewhat far away from praying without ceasing. Let's continue. Third aspect of our dependence. We're dependent on God for growth. Here's another aspect of the vine and branches imagery. The branch won't grow if it's cut off from the vine. We won't grow in Christlikeness left to our own devices. My discipline, apart from God's working, will not make me grow in Christlikeness. We won't grow in Christlikeness as a local assembly apart from God's work, apart from God's work, apart from our dependence on him. We won't grow in Christ-likeness as God's worldwide people apart from his work in us. And so we must pray that God will build us up as his church, that his word would dwell in us richly as individuals, as a local congregation, as the worldwide church. And so we have to go to the word in its varied forms, praying that that word would have the impact that God desires, that it would not return to him void. So access, power, growth, forth. We are dependent on God for comfort. God communicates that he is the comforter. He is the shoulder for us to cry upon. He promises that on the last day he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, today he is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. And we see this again and again and again in the Psalms of Lament, so many of which we've encountered in our journey through Psalms in these last few years. So we pray to him, as we did in our call to worship via Psalm 63. Earnestly I seek you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, you see, the psalmist is saying. This is my present state. I'm in this dry, weary land without water, and so my soul faints for you. I long for you. I need you. Comfort me. Provide for me. Give me your presence. So, we have God dependence for access, God dependence for power, God dependence for growth, God dependence for comfort. Fifth, God dependence for protection. We see this so often again in the Psalms. 20 times, psalmists call on God to be their shield. They call on God to protect them via their shield. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies, against Satan and his minions. And thus he exhorts us, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. There are physical dangers, there are spiritual dangers. The enemy is at work. And so we must pray for protection. So access, power, growth, comfort, protection. Those are four aspects of our dependence. The sixth point is the scope of our dependence. We've alluded to this and the others, but let's make this specific and clear. We are to pray for all these types of dependence for ourselves individually and for one another, for our local assemblies and for the church as a whole. And Paul is an example of this. He prays so often in his letters. There'll be prayers in the letters themselves. God, enlighten your eyes so that you know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. A prayer in a letter, Ephesians chapter 1. And then he will speak of his prayers for the recipients of his letters. So he tells Timothy, night and day, I remember you in my prayers. He says to the Thessalonians, I pray constantly for you. And he says something similarly to those in Rome, to those in Colossae, to those in Corinth, to those in Philippi. And he seeks prayer from the recipients of his letter, asking them, as we'll see in 2 Thessalonians 3, that the word of God might run ahead and be glorified, not only in my ministry, but everywhere that the word of God is spreading. So the scope of our dependence as individuals, for one another, for the local church, for the worldwide church. Well, those 6 points, we could elaborate a great deal on each one of them. But in all aspects of our dependence, we are to do what we read in Romanian and English from Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and thankful. That is, in another translation, to be devoted to prayer. It's a big task. That's why the Holy Spirit helps us to do it. Again, as we read in English and Romanian, the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God with groanings too deep for words. So we pray in all these ways. And as I've communicated to a number of you, there's a little acronym that John Piper developed years ago that I found really helpful initially in preparing to preach, but more and more over the years, I see that the points of this acronym are also helpful in all aspects of our daily life as we express our dependence. The acronym is APTAT, APTAT. To A, acknowledge that unless God is at work, nothing is going to happen. Basically, expressing the truth of John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Acknowledge, A. P, pray that God would be at work despite my weakness in this situation. Yes, in preaching, but it could be I'm going to meet with someone. I'm going to call someone on the phone. Or I'm just on my way to work. Pray that God would be at work in whatever I'm doing and enable me to serve him in a way that will bring glory to him. And then T, trust in a specific promise of Scripture. When I'm preaching, the Scripture that I go to more often than the other is that one I quoted in the opening prayer for this service. That your word is a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. I'm preaching that word. Go forth with that power. Have that effect. But there are many other. Your word will not return to you void. Many, many promises that we can trust in. So acknowledge, pray, trust. A, act. Do whatever it is that you're preparing to do. Act. And then the final T, give thanks. And I think that's the way Piper taught it. I think of that as thanks and trust. Trust, again, that God's answered your prayer and that he is at work. Whether you see any impact of what you just did or not, trust him that he is fulfilling that promise and thank him for that. Thank him for the privilege of being a minister of his grace in your life. Aptat. So if we are aptatting, to make it a verb, in everything, we are dependent in all these ways. Now let's go back to that idea of without ceasing. Everything we've talked about is a conscious prayer, right? It takes place in a moment, in a time, in a matter of a few minutes or hours. But it's a conscious prayer. It's not constant. There is an attitudinal element to it, right? I'm always dependent on God. And that can permeate our life. We are, every minute of every day, dependent on him. But we express that verbally only on occasion. Often, hopefully, but it is nevertheless on occasion. And so we're living out, as we speak that, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, in everything, present your request to God instead of worrying, being anxious. And then the peace of God guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there is an attitudinal sense of our dependence on God that should permeate us every minute of every day. But I don't think we're yet to the idea of praying without ceasing. So let's move on to the next heading. That's God dependence. Now God delight and prayer. Matthew preached on this just a few weeks ago, so I'm going to be rather brief here. As Matthew said, opening up Psalm 27, we're to be like David there. David says, "One thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and inquire in his temple." As Matthew pointed out, that inquire can mean ruminate, like a cow chewing its cud. Over and over again, let it permeate you. Think about him, the beauty of the Lord. And again, as Matthew point out, God today dwells in his people. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as we ask, may I dwell in the house of the Lord, God kind of flips that around in New Covenant times. He's dwelling in us. And so we ruminate on the one who dwells within us. And we take the occasion of observing who God is in the world around us to delight in him that much more, to seek him that much more. And here, an image that C.S. Lewis developed 60 years ago, 65 years ago, is really helpful. He spoke of the image of a tool shed. And the sun is shining brightly outside the tool shed. And there's dust in the tool shed. And there are little holes in the walls of the tool shed. And so the sunbeams come through the holes in the wall, and they light up the dust in the tool shed. And so you can see the beam of light inside the tool shed reflected off the particles of dust. So you see the light, and Lewis draws a parallel between seeing that light and our seeing the greatness of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God in the creation around us. So we see an animal. We went to the zoo on Monday, and Simon was so delighted to see the cougars in particular, but so many of the animals. We know that that cougar reflects the glory of God. His creation gives glory to God. But when we see the cougar, what do? We see the cougar like we see the dust reflecting that light. But then do we move from the cougar to the glory of God? In Lewis's image, do we look up the beam towards the sun and see the source of the beam? And so what he encourages us to do is to always, when we see something that delights us, something of the manifestation of God in this world, to go past it, look through it, via it, to God, and delight in him when we see that goodness. And that goodness might be physical, like the cougar, like the sunbeam, sunbeam, not quite physical. The dust is physical. But the goodness might also be spiritual, as we see a person glorifying God in his or her act. And so Lewis writes, "I've tried since that moment to make every pleasure into a channel of adoration." That's looking up the beam towards the source. Every pleasure, every goodness, make into a channel of adoration of God. That's God, delight, and prayer. So that's the image I want you to hold on to in God, delight. We seek his face, yes, the spirit that dwells within us, how he reveals himself to us in Scripture, and we see him in all the goodness around us and look through that goodness back up to the source so that there is this delight in God. But now let's ask ourselves again, is this unceasing? I have to admit it's not. Even if it's my intention, every good thing I see around me, I want to look up that beam towards the source and delight in God through that, it's not continual. It still seems sporadic. So the third section, the third idea, is the key, I believe, to praying without ceasing. So this third idea is God consciousness and prayer. God dependence and prayer, God delight and prayer, third, God consciousness and prayer. God delight in prayer and God consciousness in prayer have some overlap, but let me try to make a small distinction between the two. God delight in prayer focuses on who God is. Again, that idea of ruminating on the beauty of the Lord. God consciousness in prayer is a manifestation of our adoption as sons, crying out, Abba, Father, as we read from Romans 8, 15. He is close to me. He is with me. He is in me. I am in his intimate family. I do not exist apart from him. This is who I am. And so we are speaking to him. We are sharing with him. We are asking him because of that relationship that we have. So prayer is a key link between knowing and loving God. Prayer is the overflow of a heart that loves God, and also the means by which we come to love God more. Let me illustrate. Beth has left the room. That makes it easier for me to say this without comment. So illustrate this with my marriage. When Beth and I are in the same house, I'm conscious of her presence. I know she's there. I love her even when she's not there. But when she's present, I feel it. Even if I'm in my office and she's in her sewing room. We are one. There's a unity between us. I speak to her. I might just come downstairs and see her at her sewing machine and just walk up to her and kiss her. I may not say anything. Or I might say, I love you, sweetheart. And that's all. I might think, being conscious of her presence, I love her. I'm recognizing the unity we have in our marriage. And so my thoughts of her, the words, I love you, are an overflow of a heart that loves her, an overflow of our unity, our oneness that God forged at the time of our wedding. Just so, prayer. prayers formulated in my mind are an overflow of a heart that loves God, a heart that is united with Christ. Now, in marriage, as those truths come to the forefront of my mind, as I say, I love you, as I hear myself say, I love you, as I think, I love Beth, as I recall the unity that we have and the way God has grown and expressed that unity over 42 and a half years, I'm prompted to move to what we might call Beth delight, right? I reflect on who Beth is, who I am, and what a gift she is to me. So those thoughts and words become more than the overflow of a heart that loves her. Those thoughts and words become a means by which I love her more. You see, it's not just an expression of what's already there, but the words, the statements, the thoughts are a means to deepen those affections. Again, just so with God. The spoken and thought prayers of God delight. The spoken and thought prayers of unity deepen my consciousness of my love and unity and what we might call the glories of Beth, the glories of God. And that works for God also. The spoken and thought prayers of my unity with God deepen my consciousness of that unity, deepen my love for Him. I think that's a powerful dynamic. And I think we're a little closer to unceasing prayer. I think we're not quite there yet. For even the thought, I love you, Beth, is not unceasing, even when I'm conscious of her presence in the house. So let me change the analogy from Beth and change it to a grandchild, change it to Simon. We are children of God. He is our Father. I wanted to use a son image, therefore, but my sons are all adults, and it's easier to use a grandson image. So. Simon these days loves to go down to the stream behind our house. And so one particular occasion, any occasion would have served as a good illustration, but one particular occasion, it's just the two of us down there. And Simon is throwing rocks into the stream, breaking sticks, watching them float down the stream, wondering if one stick is going to beat the other stick. Is this stick going to get caught on the rocks? If so, he'll reach and hit it so that it will continue to flow down the stream. Simon sometimes is informing me of what's happening. He sometimes wants me to do something in particular, and usually he knows exactly what he wants me to do. If I do it wrong, he lets me know. But he'll say, Papa. He likes to use vocative case. Papa. Make the sound of the rocks going into the water. So I say, Kerplunk. And he'll laugh. And I'll say, blah, 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 and he'll laugh. But then other times, it'll seem like, it'll look, as if someone were just looking at us, sometimes it will look like he doesn't even know I'm there, right? He's throwing rocks, racing sticks. But he does. He's very conscious that I'm there. He knows I'm there the entire time. And he'll just start talking, knowing I'm right beside him, loving that I'm right beside him, delighting in my presence with him, sharing this activity he loves so much. I think that's praying without ceasing. God consciousness, like Simon, knowing for sure God is here. Not always talking, not always asking, not always addressing, ready in a moment to do so, share this delight with me, as Simon will imply. But loving his presence, praying without ceasing. Think about Nehemiah, remember? Nehemiah hears that the gates of Jerusalem are still burned, broken, there's no protection, walls are torn down. And he determines to ask the king for help. He's concerned about his city. And remember, the king says to him, notices his sadness. You're not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. And the king draws his attention to that. Nehemiah knows it's a dangerous moment. It's also a profoundly important moment, that this may be the time that he can get help from the king. And so Nehemiah records in chapter 1, I prayed to God. It could only be a few seconds, right? But he prayed to God. Why did he do that? Because he had that God consciousness. He knew that God was with him. He was praying without ceasing. And now that unconscious prayer, that sense of God's presence, becomes an articulate prayer in his mind to pray for this specific situation. Now, God, turn the heart of the king like a stream of water, as you promised. God consciousness. I think that's praying without ceasing. It's part of our abiding in God, our continuing in his presence. Well, in conclusion, then, let's return to the context of 1 Thessalonians. We are to depend on, we are to live by the Word, the Spirit, verses 19 to 22, live together as God's people under elders, verses 12 and 13. Doing elder-like ministry, all of us doing elder-like ministry, verses 14 and 15, with an inner life characterized by rejoicing, praying, thanking. We've seen we can only minister effectively in this way, when we minister via rejoicing in God, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. But I think what we've seen as we've tried to tease out what it means to pray without ceasing is we have to be careful. We don't pray simply in order to minister effectively. And I particularly want to bring this out because the way I have presented 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 22 could be interpreted that way. We don't pray simply in order to minister effectively. We don't rejoice in God simply in order to minister effectively. Yes, they are keys to ministry effectiveness. But this is life. This is our identity. This is joy. This is our being Christ in the world. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Prayer is an expression and a deepening of our love for him. Yes, it's a way we lean on him for power. But as we are conscious of his presence, we see who we are, saved by grace, given access to God, access to the most holy place, part of his intimate family, called to glorify him with our entire lives. called to minister, being patient with all, admonishing the unruly, helping the weak, encouraging the faint-hearted. And out of that identity, ministering. And so we pray without ceasing because we belong to God and we're conscious of Him. That's who we are. And out of that identity, we minister and pray specifically for those aspects of ministry that we're dealing with. So may our God be pleased to answer our prayers in this dry and weary land where there is no water. May we seek Him and find Him as we seek Him with all of our heart. May He satisfy us this morning and every morning with His steadfast love. May He incline our hearts to His testimonies and not to selfish gain. And thus may we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thus, pray without ceasing. Pray because we must. Pray because it's an expression of who we are, conscious of His presence, always, always. Pray together. Please take a moment to pray silently in response to what you've heard. I'm going to give you a chance to pray aloud if you wish in a couple of minutes. Thank you, Father, for access. Thank you for power. Thank you for comfort. Increase our God consciousness. Enable us to pray without ceasing. Enable us to love you. Enable us to serve you. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.